Good evening. It's good to see you, and you may have to have a little bit of trouble keeping your eyes open. I know I was tired earlier this afternoon, and I know some of you also are kind of tired. You know, you eat a lot of good food, and you're busy doing family activities or whatever the case may be, but it's still good to be together here at Nordville Baptist Church, and good time to sing songs of praise to our Lord, and then look into God's Word. Not too many announcements here. Do want to mention our quarterly business meeting. That will be Wednesday, this Wednesday, April the 15th. So keep that in mind. Otherwise, also something that you can be praying for, Ron Slavens, he's been out of work here lately. He did mention that he has an interview at some type of trucking company on Monday. So you can be praying about that. Tomorrow he'll be having an interview. So pray that, you know, that would go according to the Lord's will, and perhaps he'll be able to find some employment here. So that would be great. Otherwise, Stephen's going to come and lead us in number 217. Christ the Lord is risen today. 217.
All right, why don't we all stand up and we'll sing 217. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sing with me.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
To open us up in a word of prayer tonight.
Sure. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for bringing us back here to church again, that we might be able to celebrate your resurrection day, Lord. This is really the most important day of the year for us, because without the resurrection, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, everything would be in vain, everything that we believe, it would amount to nothing, Lord. But we know that the resurrection is true, and it really happened, and now that we have something to sing about, Lord. So I just pray that you would open our hearts and just give us what we need tonight through your word. I just pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. I want you to have a chair. Turn to number 234. Crown him with many crowns. Let's sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3.
Crowned him with many crowns.
Bible says that death is the final enemy, and Christ has already conquered it, and one day he will eradicate it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, 239. Jesus is coming again.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful work of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe
Did you have a good time this morning? Yes, so thank you. I missed you too. I really enjoyed the service this morning, and I trust you did as well, singing in that multitude and hearing the Lord's name preached. The Comforter has come. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. 257, let's sing.
The Comforter has come.
good singing. 10 songs later, at 267, we'll sing Come Thou Almighty King. 267. Ourselves a break because we've been singing for a while. I can't wait though. One of my favorite passages of scripture is one I read to you this morning, and also the accounts in toward the end of Revelation of how, and also in Isaiah 6 about God's throne room and standing before Him, and how, well, first of all, you're in His presence, which is going to be more amazing than anything we could ever imagine. And second of all, then we'll be praising Him. We'll hear the voices of all the saints and all the angels throughout all eternity singing His praises for all eternity. How great will that be? I think to myself, you know, I wonder how appealing that is to an unsaved person, having no concept of how great and holy God is. But to me, it is the most amazing thing that I could ever look forward to, and I can't wait. That's going to be a great day, isn't it, Maxine? You've been waiting a long time for that. It's going to be a good time.
Oh, yes.
All right. 542, when we all get to heaven. Fitting. Why don't we stand and sing this one? Sing it from the tips of your toes to the top of your head.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Sing, I will sing of my Redeemer, 506, and then you can take a breath, or you can hold it for Pastor Kramer's sermon, which I'm sure will be breathtaking as well. Okay, I was wondering which one this was. You ready? Good. Let's sing.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered and cursed and set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story of my lost estate to save. He the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer.
Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I was really challenged today to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. I often get too caught up in the minutiae of every day. And I hope you were reminded of that as well. That's all I have to say. Go ahead, Pastor Phil. Thank you.
Thank you, Cassie and Verva, and thank you, Stephen. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the voices that you have given to us so that we can sing praises to you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for just giving us joy and peace and just giving us so much in Jesus Christ. We can't even name all that you have given to us. But we do thank you for that joy that we have in you. And I pray as we look into your word that we would just appreciate Jesus Christ more and more, and that we'd have a greater burden to share him with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's been a good day, hasn't it? A wonderful day. My heart has been blessed. Seeing all the people that came for the breakfast and the good food and the fellowship there. And then this morning, we had our morning worship service. Almost had 100 people here this morning. And that was a huge blessing. And I realize a lot of those people won't be coming back. But what a great opportunity that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them what the real meaning of Easter is. Because unfortunately, in this world, they think about Easter bunnies, they think about candy, they go on Easter egg hunts, you know, and it's really that pushes aside the real meaning of it, and it's Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead and the joy we should have. But what a blessing that was. And then going to the nursing home, that was a blessing to see those older folks. Whenever we sing Jesus Loves Me, to see basically all of them at least mouth the words and many of them singing the words of Jesus Loves Me. And you can tell it means something to them. And that was a blessing to my heart to see them. And even though physically speaking, you know, they're pretty low down, you know, they aren't doing well, but praise the Lord, we can minister to them and even get a chance to share the gospel with them, because some of those people may not know the Lord. Many of them do, but some of them may not. And then this evening, even though the numbers are down, what a blessing it is to see each one of you and the closeness that we have in Jesus Christ, and how we can encourage one another and how we can sing songs of praise. What a blessing that's been. So I hope that you're able to stay awake and alert this evening, because I know even myself, as I was sitting over there, you know, I realize I'm pretty tired, you know, but God is good and he will help us. And what a privilege it is to look into God's word. So this morning we looked at John chapter 20. We looked at the resurrection narrative and the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ, he rose again from the dead on that Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene went there even to the grave even before it got light. She went when it was dark. And she thought that someone had taken away the Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb. And she had just had despair. But then the joy that she had whenever she realized that Jesus Christ truly was risen from the dead. And she got to see him. She was the first one to see Jesus Christ after he rose again from the dead. And then we looked at Peter and John too, and how John believed whenever he saw those grave cloths there in the empty tomb, and saw the face cloth folded or rolled up neatly and put aside. I believe that was Jesus Christ who did that. Okay, so it's just amazing what we looked at this morning, John chapter 20. Every Easter morning, you know, every year, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's important. That's the way it should be. But yet we need to do that every single day, just like Stephen mentioned, how he was impressed with that fact. He needs to celebrate and remember and live out the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single day. But when we think about Sunday night, Easter Sunday night, how many times do we look back to the Scriptures to find out what happened Easter Sunday night? We always focus on Easter morning, and rightly so. But how many of you know, just from off the top of your head, what happened Easter Sunday night? And we're going to find out tonight, John chapter 20, and we're just going to pick up right where we left off. John chapter 20, and 19 through 23 tells us what happened Easter Sunday night, and we're going to continue going on, and we'll look at verses 19 through 29 tonight. So turn with me to John chapter 20, 19 through 29. And here it says in verse 19 of John chapter 20, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said
to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Okay, powerful verses once again. We're going to be looking at these tonight. So we're going to take off right where we left off this morning. And we come Sunday night, that original Easter Sunday night, and we're going to look and see what happened here. This momentous day is coming to an end. And the evening has settled in. And the disciples, no doubt in their minds, their emotions are churning. Okay, no doubt they have the joy and the excitement, but also they have fear. Because everything is coming in. They're thinking, no doubt, about what Peter and John had said concerning what they saw in the empty tomb. What Mary Magdalene had seen and what he had told them concerning what Jesus Christ had said to her. And they were probably wondering, no doubt, could it really be true? Could it be true that Jesus indeed had risen from the dead? So they were gathered together that evening with the doors shut. Okay, they were locked in because they were afraid. Okay, yes, they had joy and excitement, I'm sure, but yet they still had that fear because the Jews had done what? Had just crucified Jesus Christ, their master, their teacher. And they were afraid. They were afraid that maybe some of those same Jews would be coming after them. And they too would be losing their lives. And they were afraid, so they locked themselves inside this room. Yes, they were afraid. But imagine their shock. Imagine their shock whenever, in spite of the locked doors, appears Jesus Christ, okay? I believe Jesus Christ, he walked right through those doors, okay? The doors are still locked, but there's Jesus Christ in their midst. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't you be shocked to see Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord? Jesus Christ wasn't limited by a closed door. He wasn't limited by that stone in front of the tomb. The stone in front of the tomb was moved away so that mortal humans could look inside. So Jesus is in their midst. He tells them, "Peace be with you." So in the midst of all of their turmoil and their confusion and their fear, Jesus says to them, "Peace to you." Now granted, this is a common greeting in the day that the disciples were living in. "Peace to you," that was a common greeting. But I believe that there's more to it than that. Because as we look back in John, we see what Jesus himself said. John chapter 14 and 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's John 14, 27. Just a few chapters after that, John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus Christ, He's in their midst, He says, "Peace to you." So I believe that Jesus in a special way is giving to them His peace. Now, Jesus Christ in their midst, okay, I think he wanted to make sure that they realized that this truly was Jesus. So what does he do? He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. And even though he had a resurrected body, a body that could go through walls, he still kept those marks of his crucifixion. The places where he'd been nailed to the cross, they were evident. The place where the soldier had pierced his side. These were unmistakable signs that he truly was Jesus Christ, the Savior. He was the resurrected Lord. And he wasn't just some phantom. He was truly the resurrected Lord. So the disciples realized this. They were glad. They rejoiced. And you can imagine their joy. Can you imagine the atmosphere of that room? Can you imagine how the mood would have changed completely from fear and turmoil and confusion to just absolute joy? Before, they were wondering, they were hoping, they were praying, perhaps they were fearing what the future would hold. When Jesus appeared, all those things just, they didn't matter anymore. They weren't stewing on these things anymore. They were just overwhelmed with joy. We look at verse 21, and Jesus once again repeats these words, "Peace to you." But then he gives the disciples their mission. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And this isn't anything new coming from Jesus' mouth. In John chapter 17, in verses 15 through 19, when Jesus was praying to the Father, what does he say here in verse 15 of John 17? "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So Jesus sent out his disciples, just as he himself was sent out by the Father. Once again, we want to look at John chapter 6, go back previously here. To what purpose did the Father send the Son, Jesus Christ? We see it in John chapter 6, 38 through 40. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then one more passage, John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Looking at why Jesus Christ came and the Father sending Jesus. John chapter 12, 49 through 50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So Jesus Christ, why did he come to this earth? He came to this earth so that souls would be saved. He came to this earth to defeat sin, to defeat the devil, to defeat death. He came to give eternal life to everyone that believes on him. Jesus didn't speak on his own. Jesus spoke whatever the Father wanted him to speak. And Jesus was one with the Father. There's that unity. So Jesus was sent by the Father, and he likewise sends the disciples. The disciples are to do what? They are to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. They're to tell others how they can be saved, how they can have eternal life, how their sins can be forgiven and washed white as snow. The disciples are sent by Jesus Christ not to do their own will, but to do the will of God. Born-again believers are to serve God in Christian unity. And they are to be God's sent ones, the apostles of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, do you remember what he told the disciples? What they were to do for him on this earth? We read in Matthew chapter 28. I'm sure you're familiar with it. We often call it the Great Commission. But Jesus Christ, before he ascended to heaven, he told the disciples clearly what they are supposed to go out and do. And he says here, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this was the mission that the apostles were to fulfill. This is what they were to do. Go out into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them what the Lord has told them to teach. that's just overwhelming, isn't it? It's not in our human capacity to do what the Lord has told us to do. It wasn't in the human capacity of the disciples to do that in their own strength. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that they couldn't do this on their own. They would need special power. They would need power from on high. They would need God's power and God's enablement. So we look at verse 22 here. Jesus breathes. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And as I was reading different commentaries about this verse, there's quite a bit of debate as far as what Jesus was doing here and the significance of his words and what happened here. And it's possible here that the disciples received a temporary enabling by the Holy Spirit here. But I tend to think that Jesus here is looking ahead to the day of Pentecost. Because I think all of us realize that the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a powerful way. And I believe that's when the church began, whenever the Holy Spirit indwelt those church-age believers. That's when the church began. That's when the Holy Spirit powerfully indwelled them. Now, there's several reasons as far as supporting this line of reason that Jesus was looking ahead to the day of Pentecost. Now, if we look at this verse 22, when Jesus breathed and then said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if they did receive the Holy Spirit at this time, we look at their lives afterwards, do we see a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives, like we see after the day of Pentecost? And we look in chapter 21, well, actually, even in chapter 20, in the following verses, 8 days afterwards, after Jesus had said this, received the Holy Spirit, what were they doing? They were still inside with the doors closed. They were still locked in. So I believe they're still afraid. Okay, we go to chapter 21. What happens? Some of the disciples decide to do what? To go back to their formerly means of livelihood. They decide, "Hey, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go fishing." That's what Peter says. "I'm going to go back to fishing." And it wasn't fishing for men, was it? It was fishing for fish. Mm-hmm. Okay? So I don't... And then we look at Peter and Peter's restoration. Okay? And we see also Peter wondering about John. Okay, what about this one? Okay, what's going to happen in John's life? I believe as we look at this, we look at the disciples' life, I don't really see the powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So that's why one of the reasons why I believe whenever Jesus said to receive the Holy Spirit, he's looking ahead to the day of Pentecost. Another reason here, and there'd be others as well, but I believe that Jesus would receive the Holy Spirit and looked ahead to Pentecost, like I said. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 13 and 31, what he said there looked ahead to the future. He said in John 13:31, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." And you go back to John chapter 13, and you look at that. Jesus is looking ahead to the future, even though he said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." But yet, at that moment in time, he wasn't glorified. He was looking ahead. And I believe that is the same thing in this passage here in verse 22. But what is beyond doubt, regardless of what you decide on for sure as far as what happened here, what is beyond doubt is that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, he is the one who would empower the disciples for their ministry. He is the one that would empower them in the great way. They would be able to do everything that was required of them through the power of God, through God enabling them and the Holy Spirit filling them. They wouldn't have to do it on their own. That's beyond a doubt. So we look at verse 23. We continue on. Jesus continues to say, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And it's kind of difficult for us to wrap our minds around what Jesus said here. But we can confidently say that it is God and not the disciples that will forgive sins. God is the only one that is capable of forgiving sins and of retaining sins. We can say that beyond a doubt. And as we look at the ends of each of the phrases here in this verse, in verse 23, "they are forgiven them and they are retained," they're passive. I believe that it is God who is the one who is forgiving or retaining the sins. Okay? They are forgiven them by God. They are retained by God. But the disciples do have a mission. They do have something that they need to do, and that is go into the world, proclaim the gospel of God, and they are empowered to do that through the Holy Spirit, as we have seen previously. And as the disciples preached the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, some would believe and others would reject. And to those who believed, the disciples could boldly declare to them, "Your sins have been forgiven." To those who reject the good news of Jesus Christ, the disciples could warn them, "Your sins are still retained. You're still on your account. You're still guilty. Your sins haven't been washed away because you have not accepted Jesus Christ yet." So as we finish with verse 23 there, that ends Easter Sunday night. But we aren't going to finish there yet tonight. We want to continue on verses 24 through 29. We meet up with the disciples some 8 days later. And we learn, as we read in verse 24, that one of the disciples hadn't been with them previously, whenever Jesus Christ appeared in their midst. And that one disciple was named Thomas. He's called the twin. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Thomas. We don't know why he wasn't there on that night 8 days previous. We don't know why for sure. But we do know a little bit about Thomas. John tells us a little bit about him. So let's look at John chapter 11. We're going to try to learn a little bit about Thomas, what type of a person he was. John chapter 11. He's kind of an obscure person here in the Gospels. But we can go to John chapter 11, verses 14 through 16. And this is in the context of the death of Lazarus. And in verse 14 of John 11, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Let us also go, that we may die with him. That's what Thomas said. And then flip over to John chapter 14, verses 3 through 6. John 14, 3 through 6. And Jesus here is saying to the disciples, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So we don't know a whole lot about Thomas, but I'm thinking that perhaps Thomas was a man who was bold. Perhaps he was a man that was maybe kind of hard-headed. I think we can see that he was unafraid of danger or death. He was unwilling to believe in something that to him sounded too good to be true. Perhaps Thomas was out. Perhaps he wasn't afraid like the other disciples. Perhaps he was out getting maybe supplies or whatever. Perhaps Thomas wasn't afraid of the Jews like the others were. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that the disciples eagerly told Thomas that they had seen the Christ. They had seen the risen Christ. But Thomas was unwilling to believe. I think he thought this was too good to be true. He thought, "I'm not going to believe this." And he tells them plainly in verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He wanted hard evidence. He wasn't going to take anyone's word for it. He had to see it with his own eyes. He had to feel it with his own finger, with his own hand. And so we read in verse 26, "And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" So can you imagine the shock of Thomas? Okay, he sees Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And yes, once again, it's the shut up room. They're locked inside. No doubt his friends, the fellow disciples, the disciples would have told him all about what had happened a week before. And no doubt, they probably told him the manner of his greeting. And here, Jesus reappears, and he gives them the same greeting. But unlike that first time, Jesus doesn't address the whole group. Jesus focuses specifically on Thomas. Thomas was the one who had said, "I will not believe unless." And Jesus knew all things. He knows all things. He knew Thomas. He knew what Thomas had said. And so Jesus calls on Thomas to do as he had said that he wanted to do. "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your finger here and reach your hand here. Put it into my side." And Jesus wanted Thomas to believe. He would be more than willing. Jesus would be more than willing to go along with Thomas's preconceived and predetermined things that he had set down as far as him believing, his predetermined conditions for belief. And Jesus told him, "Don't be unbelieving, but believing." Now Thomas, whenever it was a week beforehand, or in between there, he was so matter of fact in what he was telling the other disciples. He absolutely would not believe unless he could actually touch the Lord. But when it actually came down to it, and Thomas was confronted with the living Christ, Thomas had no need to actually touch him. Just seeing him, just hearing him, was sufficient for him. So he declared, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believed. He confessed Jesus for who he was, for who he is, his Lord and his God. Jesus was not dead. He was no mere man. Thomas agreed with what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Powerful. And then notice Jesus' response in verse 29. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We look at these events of Resurrection Sunday and the events following. We see many people believing. But not all of them believed in the same way. We see differences. Now, true, all of them believed in Jesus. It was by faith. But yet, we see John believed whenever he saw the clothes in the empty tomb. But Peter may not have believed initially once he just saw the clothes. He may not have believed until he actually saw Christ. Thomas was told time and time again that Christ was alive, but yet he would not believe until he had that personal encounter with him. But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Yes, there are those who are blessed, who had the privilege of actually seeing the resurrected Christ, and then they believed, like Thomas. Okay? And Thomas was saved, but yet he had to see Christ in order to believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The vast majority of Christians have never seen Jesus Christ in their mortal bodies. But yet they have believed the news, the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are blessed in a special way. You are blessed in a special way this evening because you have believed without seeing. Praise the Lord that He has saved us. Praise the Lord that even though we live some 2,000 years after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit convicted our hearts. He softened our hearts so that we believe that good news of Jesus Christ. In the minds of the lost, the gospel is foolishness. It's ridiculous. But God can break into even the most foolish and the most stubborn of unbelievers. And He can show each person that He desires his or her need for the Savior. Make it plain to that person the truthfulness of the message preached. So let us go out and share Jesus with those who have never seen Him before. Let us fulfill that calling of Jesus Christ. Let us go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the bidding of God. And may God greatly bless as we do that which He has commanded us to do. And through all of this, we don't want any of the glory. May God receive all the glory, because He alone is worthy to be praised. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Without Him we have nothing. Praise the Lord that He died for us, but that He rose again the third day.
Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for how he died on the cross for us, how he rose again that third day. I thank you that you have called us to go out and preach this good news to those who do not know. I pray that we'd be faithful in doing it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we close tonight and turn to number 527. 527, glory to his name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. He meets us right where we need him.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied.
It's wonderful that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he died for us, that he was buried, he rose again. And praise the Lord, we have salvation in him. But Jesus Christ, whenever he died on the cross, whenever he was resurrected, he brought glory to himself. He brought glory to God the Father in the greatest of ways. And praise the Lord, the moment that we got saved, God was glorified. And may we use our lives each and every day to bring glory to the one who has saved us. Let's go ahead and sing the rest of the stanzas. Glory to his name.
Verse 2.
I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Then in my heart was the blood applied.
Could you close us in a word of prayer tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for this day that we remember the resurrection of Christ and the hope, Father, that we have in him. We pray for the message that went out this morning to the people who are here, that they might see Christ and see him raised up in the position that you put him, Father, at your right hand. Father, we're just thankful for this time together as believers. We pray as we have sung songs and listened to your word, Father, our spiritual lives might be built up in you.